Father, thank you for your grace. There's not one of us here that deserve anything. Not one of us. Not many of us probably even recognize that. But I would pray that you are able to do a work in each of our lives today to help us to become who you so much desire that we would become. There's a lot of me. There's a lot of each of us that needs to die. There's a lot more room for you to control. And I would ask that we might learn from this early church in a way that would impact us, not for the moment, not for a knee-jerk reaction or decision, but for a radical change in the way we look at life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, can we for a moment just talk a little bit about church growth? And the reason I use that as an introduction is because what we're finding in the book of Acts is an explosive time where the church is just booming. Thousands are coming to know Christ, coming to the local church and gathering together. And what happens is impressive. But the first thing I want you to understand is that church growth should never be a result of a person. Church growth should never be the result of a personality. And church growth should never be a result of a program or programs. Much of church growth today is built on one of those. Many of the churches today that are booming and exploding, if we could use that term, is because of one of those. Maybe the man in the pulpit has a name, and people are drawn to that name. Maybe there's someone in the church that has a personality that's contagious, and they have an impact, and people come. Or maybe it's because a program that they offer, or the programs that they offer, and people will swarm because of the program or programs. But I ask the question, what happens when that person is gone? What happens when that personality decides that it's time to move to a different church? What happens when the program is outdated, no longer needed, no longer wanted, or not enough people to operate it? What happens to that church? Well, that puts them into the next phase of church growth, survival. That's the mode where we need to reach out, we need to build, we need people, we need funds, we need to survive. And when that happens, a lot of things give way. And churches make lots of compromises in order to survive, hoping that in survival they will thrive. But none of those are proper ways for church growth. The church that we're going to be looking at today had none of those. Oh, we say they had the apostles, they did. But it wasn't focused on them or programs. They had none. So what is it that should cause church growth? A purpose. A purpose. A single purpose. And that single purpose is Coram Deo. That's a new term for some of us, I know. What Coram Deo means is when we live our lives as if God is watching. Why do I say if or as? He is watching. But we live our lives in the presence of the face of God, recognizing that He sees, knows everything, and therefore we do this for His glory. And when we live like that, and we do that together, Oh, the impact that will make in a community, in a world. So let's talk a little bit about church growth. Don't we get excited when there's church growth? Remember Easter Sunday? 282, wow, we had 8282 here. Did you see the numbers there? Can you imagine that? Oh, wouldn't that be great if we had that every week and maybe more? And then last week. Oh, 61 people were down. Oh, what are we going to do? Can we have Easter again next week? Yeah. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And the last few verses, we get a glimpse of what church should be. And I'm going to break it down and destroy some myths, some poor interpretations, and very poor applications. But let's read it together. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed. Now, we're talking thousands. Zach mentioned last week, I think it was, 5,000 men, not counting men and not counting women and children. We saw 3,000 on the very first day. God was adding every day. Now, the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Wow. Imagine a church like that. Let me pause for a moment. This church is not over 100 years old. You'd think that the longer a church existed, the better they'd get, right? I mean, you're learning how to do this thing and doing it right. This church is not over 100 years old. This church isn't 50 years old. This church isn't even 25 years old. This church is not even a decade old. This church hasn't even had its first year anniversary. What a testimony. We shoot darts at the church today and say the church, oh, the reason we have so many problems in our church today and the reason that people are not living as they ought to be is we need discipleship. It's the church's fault. These people, when they came to know Jesus Christ, it was radical. No one had to pull them off to the side and say, you know, the beverages you're drinking, you need to probably stop. The magazines that you're subscribed to, you should probably cancel them. Some of the music you're listening to, that's probably not glorifying to God, and maybe your taste needs to change a little bit. The way you run with the guys and you leave your wife at home, that's probably a priority that needs to be changed. Nobody had to tell them that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals who come to God in repentance, recognizing their sinfulness, and crying out to God to have mercy on them and to save them. And they begin to walk by faith. It's radical. So we're gonna break this down. But you remember 2 weeks ago, Easter Sunday, I shared with you that there are four groups that we fall into. And some of you said, I think you're missing a group. Well, I was. We'll get to there, but I don't think we're there. I think we're in one of those four that we looked at, the skeptic, the toxic, the cynic, and the lethargic. And I asked at Easter Sunday, we needed to figure out which one we fell into. And the first category are individuals who can be cut to the heart. These are individuals who are tender to the Spirit, who are open to God allowing something to happen in their life. They're willing to learn. They're willing to examine. They're willing to ask questions. But not only can they be cut to the heart, but they're willing to change. So the skeptic is the individual that he knows there's probably something more than just this life. He recognizes there's a God, but I don't understand. There's a lot of religions, and I'm a little skeptical. They all seem to know they're right, and they all seem to think they're the only way. And so they're skeptical, but they're open. And then when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, when they hear the gospel, they repent. That's what skeptics do. They come to that point where they recognize there is something more. And they're willing to respond. But oftentimes, we continually live in a little bit of a skeptic mindset. Then there's a toxic. And the toxic, those are individuals that also can be cut to the heart. But now they're overcome with guilt and shame. They don't like that guilt. They don't like that shame. They don't like what God is trying to bring to their attention, and they rebel against it, and they become hard. Saul of Tarsus was one of those guys. If you would have known Saul of Tarsus prior to Christ, he was probably one of the nicest guys in church. I know they didn't have church, but that synagogue. He was probably not only a nice guy, he was probably friendly, he was probably generous. He was generous to the church, if I could use that terminology. These guys were meticulous when it came to giving. But when he was exposed to his sin, when he was called a hypocrite, when Jesus looked him in the eye and said, "You are a whitewashed tomb." Oh, it's toxic. Got to get rid of this guy. But he came around. That's the first category. The first category is those individuals that can be cut to the heart. Second category are individuals that they've become calloused. Their hearts are hard. They can't be cut. It's difficult, I should say, to cut their hearts. Because they're just cold and indifferent. You can say what you want to say, and they say, "Well, that's just his opinion." We all have opinions. You know, there's 155 interpretations of the Bible. Nobody really knows what's going on, and I don't believe that that's true. And so they're just hard. And so this group, we have the cynic. And I have put in kind of non-Christians in that particular group. And they can, they'll show up for church. They'll go for the show. They'll maybe even like the entertainment that the church puts on. And they might even have perfect attendance pins, but they can't be touched by the gospel. They're not interested in taking this thing any more seriously than just, "Yeah, okay, maybe there is. Who cares?" The second group in this particular category is the lethargic that we looked at, and we found them in the book of Revelation. And these are just overconfident Christians who seem to think that they're fine just the way they are. And because they think they're fine just the way they are, their hearts are becoming more and more calloused, harder by the day, and the Holy Spirit is just unable to really cut into them and open their eyes that they might see how far off they are. Their hearts have become hard. So those were the two categories that we looked at. There's a third category that we find today. I call it the kinetic. The kinetic are going to be those who are moved to motion. They're hands-on individuals. So they are individuals who can be cut to the heart. and they do repent from their sins, but then they move to Coram Deo. They take what they have learned, and now they live differently. They live now as if they're walking before the very face of God. Their lives are radically changed, and that's what we find here. The Kinetic Church is not a church of talk. They are a church that walk the talk. They have been radically changed. And so in our passage, we see six characteristics of this Kinetic Church that I want us to look at. And so just real quickly, they are a multitude of those who believe were of one heart, one soul. None of them had anything that they thought was their own. They had all things in common. Great grace was upon them. There was not one among them who lacked. They distributed to each as everyone had need. So let's break this down. The first thing we see about this particular church is that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. So did you see that? Look at verse 32. Again, we are just reminded that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. You realize, don't you, that that's what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17? And imagine when these individuals are coming to know Christ, they are so different. Different personalities, different backgrounds, different color of skin, different religious experience or past, different economical status, slaves and masters, male and female. Again, this church hasn't experienced its first year anniversary, and it's radically changed them individually. And they're of one heart and one spirit. James Montgomery Boyce says, this unity is not conformity. It's not conformity where everybody is exactly alike. Everybody say, amen. I don't want to be like you. And you probably don't want to be like me. You don't know what you're missing, but that's all right. It's not conformity. It's not organizational. It's not organizational where everyone must be forced into the same denomination. That's legalism. It's neither of those. James Montgomery Boyce goes on, their oneness of heart and soul was reflected by love in action, manifested in a tangible way through their sharing of finances. Because they were of one, they were one in spirit, they regarded people as more important than things. Wow. They were one in soul and spirit. No one said that any of the things he possessed was his own. Did you catch that? Let's look at it again. They were one in heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Where'd that come from? Well, believe it or not, it's the mindset that we find way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. We don't have time to turn there, but I've turned there for you. Here it is. This is what we read. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's a mindset. I know you say, wait a second, you don't know how hard I work to get where I am. Well, thank God he gave you the health and the strength, the knowledge and the ability to get there. But don't you forget that tomorrow he could pull the rug out. He could say, you've had enough time on planet Earth. We better acknowledge that everything that we have, all that we have acquired, is really a gift from God and God alone. And the moment I begin to take pride in what I have achieved and what I have accomplished and where I have become, he that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. They had all things in common. So no one said, oh my, I used to look over here. <laughs> None of them said, what I have is mine, and I'm afraid I might need it for myself someday. That's a quote from Michael Horton. Quite a testimony. Great grace was upon them. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Those people, they couldn't get over the fact that God would save them. They recognized that without Christ, they were nothing. And because he had saved them from their sins and give them the hope of eternal life, and he's in heaven preparing a place for them, and one day he's coming back, they surrendered their lives and their wills for the glory of God. And because of that, God's grace was poured out upon them. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that God's willing to pour grace down upon us. There was not one among them who lacked, as the text reveals. And they distributed to everyone who had need. Now, I want to spend a little time here, because this is where we go wrong. We have mindsets. We go in there, we read this, and we begin to interpret it by our own thoughts and ideas. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture needs to be compared with other Scripture. And so we need to really think about this and work our way through it. So let me share with you what this is not. First thing, this is not socialism. It's surrender. Socialism takes from those who have and distributes it to those that have not. This is not socialism. To prove that, Keith Welch, one of our missionaries, will be here next week, taking the next text and reveal to us that Ananias and Sapphira did not have to sell a thing. This is not socialism. It's surrender. What I have has been given to me by God, and I recognize that. And I'm willing to use it for his honor and for his glory and the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom. So it's not socialism. It's surrender. It's not welfare, but worship. Welfare is a program that looks at those who they evaluate as in need and they give freely. If you'd like to know more about this, just check out what the United States of America does. Welfare just distributes to those, the poor people. If you had compassion, if you really had love, you'd be doing something. But do you remember what? Because this is the early church is developing, and people are going to take advantage of that. We're going to see it next week. Oh, you mean attention is given to you if you give, and let's do it. But later on, Paul had to make something very clear too. This is what he wrote. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, Paul, that's not very nice. That's not very nice. That's not very loving. No, God created us to work. Work is not part of the curse. Work is the way we give God glory. And so evidently there were those in the church that thought, hey, this is pretty neat. We don't really have to do anything. I mean, there's people that's got, and they're going to bring it to the church, and they're going to distribute it. Well, let's just pull back in the recliner and enjoy this. And Paul had to say, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't work, you don't eat. Third thing, this is not policy, it's priority. This isn't something that the apostles have put together and say, this is what you have to do. It's not policy, it was priority. It was a change of their heart. It was a spiritual acknowledgement that what they had wasn't their own, and they were more concerned about the spiritual things of this world than they were of the material, because it's all going to burn up anyway. So that brings us to this question. What's happened from this church to today's church? I guess to get more personable, from that church to Central Chapel. What's happened? Let's just ask the questions. Are we of one heart and one soul? Do I need to expound? We're not, are we? There are situations right here in this group of people that ought to be being taken care of. But we're too proud. It's got to change. Do we demonstrate that any of the things we possess are not our own? Only you could probably answer that. Do we have all things in common? No, not conformity. But we're family. We're in this together. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Are we benefiting from the great grace because of our obedience? Obedience, surrender, all of this for the glory of God. He bestows grace upon us. If we want to benefit, we should probably follow suit in obedience. Do we respond to those who lack? Are we willing to distribute to each one that has needs, real needs? Not welfare, not socialism, not some policy that's been made. Remember, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Him, about Christ. It's about what He's done. It's not about us. It's about those outside there. They need to hear. They need to be reached. They need the gospel. It's not about us. So church growth, anybody want it? I'd like to see it. I think you'd like to see it too. Well, let's do it the right way by living our lives in the face of God. And we'll be surprised what He can do. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, into your hands we commit ourselves, and the adult choir challenged us from the very get-go. We are to be Christ to our neighbor. What people know of what happens here at Central Chapel should be positive. They shouldn't be finding reasons not to attend. Each of us have a long ways to go. May we begin that surrender today. Help us to become the people that you would have us to become for your glory. And Father, if there's anyone here that has questions regarding their relationship with Christ or how to become a better disciple, there's many of us here that would be glad to talk with them and pray. So guide and direct, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.